There we go. Welcome, welcome. Okay. Glad to have everybody here this morning. She found the right spot. That's where she belongs. So, good enough. Okay. Keep filtering in one at a time here now, so. You know, I might just say something here to start off with. We're getting ready to start working on redoing our Constitution, and it's something that needs to be done, and it's needed to be done, and it's, I'm glad we're finally getting around to doing it. But I tell you what, there's times that we just get tired of trying to live the Christian life, and it's hard. And there's times we get beat down, you know, when you think, oh Lord, it's hard, you know. We get to wondering, you know, is it really worth it, you know? I tell you what, if you get to feeling like that, dig out your Constitution and go to Section 3. And in Section 3, underneath that, there is a section that is talked about, you know, future events, you know, about our belief in I don't know, something about future events or prophecy. It doesn't mention prophecy, but something about future events. Go to that, and down at the bottom, there's about 10 or 12 Bible verses to back up what the paragraph just said that we believe in, and read every single one of those verses. Just go through the Bible and read every one of them. It won't take you very long. I tell you what, when you are finished, if that didn't revive your soul, you're dead. Because when you get done reading those verses at the end of that thing, you're going to want to be turning cartwheels across the carpet, backflips, and everything else. Because what an encouraging thing. And all of a sudden we realize, you know, the end of the story. And folks, I tell you what, I encourage you to do that. You know, just do that, because I mean, man, that will lift you up and pick you up, and you're recharged. You're ready to go sick 'em, you know. So anyway, that's free of charge this morning. No charge on that one. So okay, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your, Lord, just your love, your blessings, the way you provide, you take care of us, you bless us. Lord, we don't deserve a bit of it. And Lord, you shower us abundantly with your love and your grace and Lord, just blessings. And we're thankful, Lord, for that. And Lord, even though we're living in a world that's under your curse, Lord, there's still a lot of blessings, even though the earth is cursed. And Lord, we look forward to that day when you straighten all this mess out that we're in now. And Lord, I just help us, Lord, to keep on keeping on. And Lord, remind us that, Lord, that we keep talking about that hope. And Lord, it's that hope that keeps us going. And Lord, read those verses and oh my, Lord, it restores the hope and it just energizes. Your word is so wonderful. Lord, I just pray that you'll open our hearts this morning, Lord, each and every one of us. And Lord, as we go through these verses in the life of Jesus, Lord, just I pray that we might learn and we might all grow and we might all be obedient and live out the things that we're told to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, folks, we just started John. We're talking about the encounter with Nicodemus. We just got started in that section. And just to kind of you know, give us a little reminder here. Let's go ahead and start off by reading John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, last week we went through the whole chapter because it's all a continuing thing. But we'll just go through 1 through 7 this morning to kind of a springboard here. So who'd read those verses for us? 1 through 7. Delbert? Okay, thank you, Delbert. Okay, just a quick summary or review of last week here. Nicodemus seemed to be impressed with Jesus, yet his focus, rather than being on the person Jesus, was on the miracles. We know he's focused on the miracles, okay? And that's what they all are. They're all wanting to see the miracles, you know. That was, anyway. But what was Jesus' response? His response was, a person needs to be born again in order to go to heaven. Jesus just cut right to the quick. He avoided it, and he went right to the purpose there. The meaning of that, a person needs to be born again in order to go to heaven. If one has never been born again, had a second birth, had a spiritual birth, he cannot go to heaven. That's where we left off last week. He must have a spiritual birth in order to get to heaven. Okay. And folks, anybody that has not had a spiritual birth, a birth from above, he is not on his way to heaven. And a lot of times to illustrate to Nicodemus that not only did you need a physical birth, refer to the day he was born, but a personal new birth as well, a spiritual birth. A birth that comes from above or from heaven. And I'd mentioned we did this little cantata when that little boy, I can't remember, who was a boy that did that part? Do you guys remember? Anyways, he's talking about that he needs to be born over. It was a cute little thing. Does anybody remember who that was? I guess it doesn't matter. Why am I even bringing that up? Anyway, but I just, it was a cute cantata. When Jesus used the words born again, Nicodemus could think of nothing but physical birth. He didn't get it, okay? With all his religious background, he didn't understand this spiritual truth, and he's one of the religious leaders. Folks, I think there is a lot of that going on today. And in fact, I remember one time we was having a revival in our church back in Kankakee, Illinois, and I know the evangelist was there, and then he was talking, and he said he was preaching this one night, and that night the preacher got saved. And the preacher came up to him, and he says, well, what do I need to do? He says, you need to get right down there with all the rest of them. You're no different than any of the others, and he did. And that night the preacher got saved. And I think, I really believe across this nation, there's a lot of people that are preachers. And unfortunately today, a lot of women too, probably unsaved. Therefore, Jesus simplified this statement in verses 5 through 7. And I'm just going to reread those. And again, and this is really where we left off. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There's been a lot of confusion over this. What do you mean by born of water? Okay. We talked about that last week. There are those who believe that it's talking about water baptism. Okay, folks, it is not. Okay, a lot of people think if you're baptized, that saves you. I know the Church of Christ. There's several different denominations that, and I guess the Lutherans do today a lot. And I was raised Lutheran, but I never heard that when I was Lutheran. I never did hear that, but today I guess that's what they're teaching. And there's others, and they believe there's a guy who comes on TV in Sunday mornings from Church of Christ, and he preaches on it. And the verse that they used, we read that last week, was Acts 2:38. And anyway, it says Peter's preaching, and he says you need to be baptized and repent for the remission of sins, is what that verse says. And so people say, well, it's saying here you need to be baptized for the remission of sins to get, you know, to be saved. The word for there means because of the remission of sins, okay? And again, as you go through the Bible and you look at baptism, every case in the Bible, people were saved first and then they were baptized. Saved first and then baptized. I was sprinkled as a baby. And, the Bible talks about we're saved by faith. I mean, I didn't exercise any faith that day. I didn't even know what was going on. You know, I had nothing to do. Scripturally, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And another thing, other people believe that this being born of water is talking about the water. A lot of times the Bible talks about the washing of the Word of God, you know, how the Word of God washes us. And they're saying it's referring to that. It means it's referring to the Word of God. Well, I guess in a roundabout way it is, but we're only saved by, you know, through the Word. But two verses they use there is Ephesians 5:8 and John 15:3, and it's not talking. We're gonna find, but it's not talking about that. Okay. Anyway, so that's where we quit last Sunday. Jesus, however, clearly said in verse 6 that the birth. Jesus clearly said in verse 6 what the birth of water and the birth of the Spirit are, okay? In the birth of water, I mean, that is which is born of the flesh. That's what Jesus says. That which is born of the water, or of the flesh, that's referring to our physical birth, okay? And some people say it has to do with the breaking of the water, you know, or when a person's born. I'm not sure that's true, but... Yeah, but anyway, the birth of the flesh is physical. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, okay? That's the day you were born. That's your birthday, okay? The birth of the Spirit is that which is born of the Holy Spirit, referring to the new birth, the spiritual birth, being born again, okay? In other words, just like when you had your physical birth, that's the day you were born, your birthday, you also need to have a spiritual birth, referring to a time when you trust Christ by faith to forgive your sin and to become your personal Savior. And not somebody else's Savior, your Savior, okay? And I kept, at that moment of the time of your salvation, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and indwells you and resides there permanently. Okay, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ, there's other places where it says the Father, the entire Trinity, there's verses that say that, they indwell the believer. The Holy Spirit does not indwell, and these three do not indwell unsaved people. Okay, the day that we're born again, the day that we're saved, the Trinity comes in and resides within our body. That is Scripture. And that's when that change takes place. They weren't there before, they're there now, and things are going to change in your life. This is when you have a new birth, when you're born again, when you have your spiritual birth. This is a little saying that's been out there for a long time. It says you now have two birthdays. You have your physical birth and your spiritual birth. Two births. Two individual births, okay? There's an old saying, if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. All right? Is what that means? You know, it talks about if you're born twice, had your physical birth, your spiritual birth, you know, that's all you're going to do, okay? Because you're not going to have a third. Anyway, I'm getting off my notes here. But if you're only born once, your physical birth, you're going to die twice, okay? You're going to die spiritually, you'll die of old age, and then you're going to die spiritually, a spiritual death, which means an eternity in hell. Because now the Spirit of God indwells you. The Spirit of God indwells the believer when he never was there before. He had not been there before, and he will change your life, your wants, your desires for spiritual matters that you have not had before. When God comes in, when he wasn't there before, when he comes in, your life is going to change, and you're going to see it, you're going to know it, and others are going to see it, and they're going to know it. There is a change, okay? Because you are a new creation, a new creature, born over, okay? You will sense this change, and others will sense it too. When Jesus said in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's verse 8, okay? Meaning, that is how it is with the birth of the Spirit, okay? Unlike the physical birth, you can't see it happen, but you can see the evidence of it. Just like the wind, you can't see it coming, you know, but you can sure see the evidence of it. What are some of the evidences of the spiritual birth? And we're going to talk about, you know, when Christ comes in, we talk about there's a change. And the Bible keeps telling us we are to examine ourselves, you know, to see if we are in the faith, okay? What are some evidence of a spiritual birth? When somebody is born again, when they are saved. First of all, there is a sense of peace comes over you. A burden that has been lifted. And as I'm going through this, I'm reliving the night I was saved in Kankakee, Illinois. Okay. Your want-tos are going to change. When you're born again, your want-tos change. You don't want to do some of the things that you didn't do or used to do, and you're going to want to do some things that you didn't ever want to do before, okay? There's a sense of you sense a desire not to do the sinful things you used to do. You're gonna want to stop cussing. You're going to want to stop telling dirty stories. You're going to want to stop getting drunk, okay? Now, this isn't an instantaneous thing. It is a lifelong process, a growing process, but you will sense the fact, you know, you're not wanting to do those sinful things you used to do. And I mean, you can, the list could go on forever. You have a new hunger for the Word of God. You want to read the Bible. You want to go to church. You want to be around Christian people where you didn't want to before. Your desires change. This is evidence of being born again, evidence of being saved. You have a new desire to be around God's people, and you'll probably change some friends. And more than likely, they'll probably change you before you get around changing them, okay? Because all of a sudden, you're a different person. You know, all of a sudden, old Jim, man, he's not what he used to be, you know? You no longer want to be around the crowd that drags you down spiritually. You have a new love for others. And all this is because the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. And again, the Holy Spirit indwells believers only. That's what causes the change that a person is going to see when they have been born again. You drag the Holy Spirit into your old sinful places, and he will be miserable, and he will make you miserable too. You know, you may frequent some of the, or do some of the things you used to do, but when you had fun, when you enjoyed it, you're feeling miserable now. You're just uneasy. You think, I don't like this anymore. There's going to be a change, okay? Growing spiritually is a journey, like a roller coaster ride, a journey that lasts for the rest of your life. Folks, it is an ongoing process. It's like a roller coaster ride. You have your highs and lows. It's up and down. But overall, your growth spiritually should be on an upward climb. In John chapter 3, verses 15 to 18, Jesus makes it clear how one is born again and receives the birth of the Spirit. How does he say it occurs? All right, I'm just going to read those verses. That whosoever believeth, okay, I'm reading 15 through 18. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's how it happens, okay? It happens about by believing in him, okay? Now, folks, I'm going to bring this. It is not believing about him. Big difference. The difference there, believing in him or believing about him. And let me just talk. I did that for years, folks. As a kid, I was in Sunday school, and I heard all the Bible stories and all this other type of thing, and I believed them. I believed it was true, okay? And so I'm thinking, all right, I believe these things are true. Does that mean I'm struggling, okay, with John 3:3. I've told you this many times, for years I did. And I struggle with it. I knew about him. I believed those stories were true. I believed he walked on this planet. I believe he did all the miracles. I believe all this other stuff, okay? But I kept asking myself the question, does that mean I'm born again? No, it doesn't. You can know about him, you know. You have a head knowledge of him, but you don't have a heart knowledge of him. It's a difference, okay? And just because I believed about him, I thought, well, is that what it means to be born again? I didn't know. I didn't understand it. No, it is not. Okay. And so what am I talking about here? First, and again, for a person to be born again, all right, first you need to realize that on your own you are spiritually bankrupt. You need to come as a broken person to the Savior. I had never done that, okay? You need to realize you cannot be a good enough person to get to heaven. I thought I was. That's what I was trusting in. I was going to church. I was singing in the choir. I was putting money in the collection plate. I was working with a youth group. I was doing all these things, you know. And yet, but again, those things do not save you, folks. It doesn't save you. You cannot be a good enough person to get to heaven. One guy says you cannot behave yourself into heaven. You cannot be good enough, okay? And folks, just one sin, if you ever committed just one sin, that is enough to keep you out of heaven. And you've heard me tell this story before. There might be some here that's never heard it, but we call it three sins a day. And you've probably heard it from other people too as well, but it drives a point home. Let's say that I'm cruising through life as an unsaved person, and I hear a sermon, and I think, man, I got to clean up my act. I got to start living better, you know, so I could go to heaven. And so let's say that, how many times do I sin a day? Probably 1,000 or more. I'd have no idea, you know. But let's say I work on it, and I say I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to become a better person. And let's say I work it down, I go from 1,000 sins a day down to, let's say I get it down to 100. Hey, that's a big improvement, you know. But I keep working at it. I got to get better. I got to do better, you know. I work it down to where I get it down to 50, you know. And I keep working, working, working. And I get it down to where I commit three sins a day. I mean, just 3 cents. That is like living like an angel, folks. You just don't get much better than that. I mean, you got to be perfect to do any better than that. 3 cents a day, all right? And so, all right, so I go through, and I'm doing just 3 cents a day, and I mean, you can't get much more perfect than that. Okay, now let's say I die, and I stand before God, and I say, God, I want you to let me into heaven. And anyway, 3 cents a day, you think about that, you add it up, 3 cents, there's 365 days in a year. And you multiply that times 3 cents a day times 365 days a year, that's roughly 1,000. That's roughly 1,000 sins a day, all right? And so now I come up before God, I'm 81 years old now. So let's say that from 3 cents a day from the day I was born, so 1,000 sins a year, and I come to God, I says, God, I've only got 81,000 transgressions against you, and I want you to let me into heaven. You know, and an earthly judge, what chance would you have in front of an earthly judge today with 81,000 transgressions against you, and you're wanting to be let off the hook? You know, an earthly judge would not let you off the hook. And yet, folks, you stop and think about it. One sin is all it takes to keep you out of heaven. One sin. Because heaven's a perfect place, and you've got to be totally righteous and perfect to get to heaven. You know, and a lot of people, you know, they say, I'm doing my best. I'm better than this guy. I read my Bible. You know, I do all these things. But folks, that doesn't even count. That does not enter into the equation. The fact of it is, we are a sinner, and it's our sin that keeps us out of heaven. It's not how good you are, how bad you are, and one sin will keep you out, and you have got, there's only one way you can become righteous, and that is to be born again, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. All right, so what does that mean? First of all, to realize that on your own, you're spiritually dead. I went through that. One sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. And the only way you can get that righteousness, you've got to be righteous, totally perfect. The only way you can do that is by putting your trust and your faith, receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. And to realize, I can't do it on my own. I need the Savior. And when you come to that point, the hardest thing it is to do is to get a self-righteous person to finally admit that he is lost. And I remember the first time that I really came to grips with that. And anyway, I realized that I was lost. And it upset me. I've been through that story before. I'm not going to go there. But we've got to realize that we cannot do it on our own. We must have Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have got to put our trust in him, and by putting our faith and our trust and realize that he is the only hope we've got, to realize that he came to this earth, he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, he rose again, and to put our faith and trust in him, to realize, put your total faith and your total trust in him to be our Savior. You've got to do that. And he promises if you ask him to come into your heart, into your life, he will do that. He will do that. There's a little phrase out there. It says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. My pastor, the church that I was saved in back in 1975, you know, he would probably say that every sermon. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I bring. We have nothing to offer as far as our salvation, nothing, zero. Realize that Christ paid for our sin debt in full on the cross, and by putting our trust in him and him alone for our salvation is the only way that God is going to let us into heaven. If that has not happened to you, you are not on your way to heaven, period. This is God's standard, okay? A lot of times we have our own ideas about what it takes to get to heaven. I had mine. You know, we all have, but it's God's standard. He's the judge. Christ is the standard, and he will be our judge. He is calling the shots. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. John 14:6. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And folks, the question is, do you have a question?
No, I'm just going to make a comment. Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
Well, nothing in my hands I bring, that's from an old hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring. No, that's all right. What hymn is it?
I know it, but I can't think of it either.
Anyway, in James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
Right.
So it kind of ties in with what you're saying.
Yep.
One little sin disqualifies us for heaven.
Right. It does. One sin, okay? Because one sin, you're a lawbreaker. You just have to commit one sin to be a lawbreaker, and you got to be perfect. Christ will make us perfect, is what I'm trying to say there. Thank you, Pastor. Anybody else? John?
The reason that God requires that is because he is holy.
Yes.
100% perfect and holy. And he cannot look upon sin. And so, not only does that condemn us, but he gives us a way out, the Lord Jesus.
That's right. He provides the way. And he is waiting with his arms wide open to receive anybody. There's nobody can be such a bad sinner that God will not save them. You know, there's times I pray for the salvation of all these Hamas people. Lord, you know, get a hold of their hearts, get a hold of their life, save them, Lord. They need you, and he would save each and every one of them. But they got to come to him, got to make a decision. And I guess the question is, have you done that? You know, have you done that? Has there been a time in your life when you asked Christ to come into your life and save you, to realize that you're lost on your own? Have you done that? You can do that anytime. You can do that anytime.
Until it's eternally too late.
Yep. Folks, there's all kinds of, I've been going to funerals right and left, people my age, you know, all over the place, younger, older, but I mean, my friends, all the people I went to school, they're dying all over the place, you know, and it's so wonderful to know. I am so ready to go. I wish I'd dropped dead before this Sunday school class is over, because I know I'm going to be with him, and the assurance of that. Wow, I mean, and I used to be on the other side of the fence. I've been on both sides of the fence. I remember somebody would stand up like I am now, and I sitting out there in a pew like you are, and somebody would say, I wish he'd come right now, and I, no, I'm not ready. I'm not saved. If he comes right now, I knew I'd spend eternity in hell. I knew it. God had convinced me. And yet, I struggled. And I was scared to death. I knew that, I mean, I'm on this side of the line, and the Christians are on this side of the line, and there's this line here, and you got to cross from one end to the other. And I thought, what's God going to do with me? I like Jim Gay the way I am right now. I don't want to change, you know. I don't want to be a goody two-shoes. And God may want me to start reading my Bible more. God may want me to teach a Sunday school class, and I didn't want to do that, you know. I mean, if you guys want to do that stuff, that's fine. That's your thing, but just leave me alone. That was where I was. And again, I got to thinking, what are my friends going to think, you know. And all these things, there's all kinds of things. And I kept saying, Lord, I know I need to be saved. Lord, I want to be saved, but I'm not ready now. I'm not ready yet. You know, one of these days, you know. And then I heard some sermon, you know, once you die, it's too late. And I mean, there was a battle going on inside of me. The devil's pulling me, and the Lord is pulling me, and I'm fighting a battle. And folks, it's the only battle you're ever going to win by surrender, by surrender. So, is there any questions or comments? But you can ask the Lord to come in your heart right there in your pew right now, if you want to do that, if you're ready, if you haven't done it. And yes, sir.
Significant than it is today, I think.
Oh, yeah.
It was just showed rebellion, basically. Anyway, he got saved. And about 2 weeks later, he cut his hair. Never been cut before, I don't think. And the guys in the church said, well, did you mention his hair? Nobody did. Nobody had mentioned his hair.
Yeah.
But somehow the Lord convicted him, and it changed. He changed.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think it was a sign that he really got saved, or one of the signs.
But sure.
Things changed, and I don't know whether he knew it or not. Maybe
yeah.
He didn't even know why he cut his hair.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? We're getting ready to move on. The Bible does say that long hair for a man is an abomination. The Bible, there's a verse, I don't know where it is, but it's there. Long hair is a glorification for a woman, but for a man it's an abomination. It says that. That's scripture. Okay, let's move on. Okay. Any other questions before we move on? Okay. Now we're getting ready to move on. Jesus begins his Judean ministry. With the Passover finished, Jesus and his disciples leave Jerusalem for the open countryside of Judea, ministering throughout that area for perhaps several months. There his disciples begin baptizing those who were repenting, resulting in John the Baptist's disciples being concerned over the fact that Jesus' disciples were baptizing more than they were. Okay, so let's go ahead. Hope you're still in John chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and read verses 22 through 30. And who'd read that? Pastor?
After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. How did John the Baptist explain the growth of Jesus' ministry in verse 27? That's a pop quiz. That's a question I'm asking, I'm looking for an answer. Okay. How did John the Baptist explain this growth of Jesus' ministry? I guess the point I'm trying to make, a person can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And Jesus, the Bible talks about how Jesus grew spiritually in some places. He grew, and we've already covered that. But it is a gift from heaven. Anything we have, folks, is a gift from heaven. And I'm still trying to learn. I'm working, but I'm trying to realize that and not take things for granted that God does for me, because we're all so blessed, and we take it for granted, like it's expected of us, like it's His duty to do this. He doesn't know us a thing, you know. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. He was not interested in competing. John wasn't. He wasn't interested in competing with Christ. Who's doing the most baptizing, okay? He was content where he was and with what had been given him. Folks, we're to be that way as we live. We're, like Paul says, I have learned to be content with whatever state I'm in. That's a Jim Gay translation. John knew very clearly who he was and who he was not. He was not that Christ. He also knew that his mission, he also knew what his mission and assignment in life was, okay? That he was to prepare the way for Christ, to prepare the way. Christ is coming, the Savior's coming, the one that taketh away the sins of the world. Then he said, he must increase, speaking of Jesus, but I must decrease. Folks, we need to have the same attitude. And a lot of times we need to check our attitudes. Why are we doing the things we're doing? Why are you playing the piano in the church? Why are you teaching Sunday school? Why are you folding the bulletins? You know, whatever, you know. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. How does that apply to our lives? We should not be seeking to get honor or glory for ourselves, but to promote and glorify Jesus Christ. Now, we say that, it rolls off our lips real easy, but a lot of times, folks, I've got to check my motives. Jim, why are you doing that? Or why did you do that? And a lot of times, so it's for the wrong reasons, you know. A lot of times we like to have somebody, you know, compliment us or say, man, you're doing a great job, this, that, and the other. If you're doing it for that reason, if we're doing it, I don't know if it's you, if we're doing it for that reason, it's for the wrong reason. We're supposed to be doing whatever you're doing. Whatever ministry you have is for the glory of God, and we're not trying to do it for the praise of men. If that is the reason that we're doing it to get an attaboy, okay, that is wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up. And so you lost all your rewards because you're doing it for the wrong reasons. And folks, I have been guilty of both, you know. Anyway, Colossians 1:18 says that in all things we may have, that he may have the preeminence. Our time is up. Okay, time to shut her down. I'm going to bring my pistol one of these days and just blow a hole right through the middle of that thing. Okay, any questions? We do have a minute. Any questions or comments before we quit today? Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have given us the plan of salvation. Lord, you've told us how we can be saved. Lord, you've told us how we're to live after being saved. Lord, your word is got all the answers that we need. It's what you've given us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient in studying it and looking at it and reading it. And Lord, just to obey it. And Lord, just help us, Lord, to want to do that. And just to have the Holy Spirit direct us, Lord, to try to live holier and holier, to become more and more obedient, to have a closer walk with Jesus every day. I just pray that you'll be with Pastor this morning, Lord, as he brings us the message. Lord, open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. And Lord, just speak to us. And help us, Lord, to grow. from what we learn and we hear from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.